If you want to turn to chapter 9 in Hebrews, we left off last time with the thought that in the King James, in Romans 5:11, it says, it talks about the atonement that Jesus made. And that word is number 2644 in the Strong's Greek. And everywhere else that it occurs in the New Testament, it's translated as reconciled rather than atoned. And that word means to change the form or nature of a thing, to transform or cause one thing to cease and another to take its place. And that brings to mind 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new.
Amen.
So that's the thought of reconciled or reconciliation. If somebody will go to Exodus 29, someone else to Exodus 30, someone else to Exodus 40, and someone to Leviticus 8. And let's notice here in chapter 9, starting in verse 18, Paul says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now let's look at a few passages that talk about the sanctifying of the ministers as well as the articles in the first tabernacle in the Old Testament. Whoever's in Exodus 29, read verses 35 through 44 for us.
And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. And when the one lamb, a tenth deal of, and with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak thereunto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
Okay, and whoever's in chapter 30, if you'd read verses 25 through 30.
And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, compound after the art of the apocrypha. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all the vessels, and the candlesticks, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all vessels, and the laver, and the foot, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his son, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office.
Okay, and then in whoever's in chapter 40, if you would read the first 15 verses.
That's and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with a veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door of the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up thy court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and that shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing oil shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations.
Okay, and then whoever's in Leviticus 8, the first 15 verses there.
The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him in the garment, and the anointing oil, and a bowl for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. Gather thou all the congregation together before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. He put upon him the coat, and girded him with a girdle, and clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with a curious girdle of the ephod, and bound him unto him therewith. He put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. He put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront. So he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all the vessels, both the liver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him, to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put a bonnet upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it. to make reconciliation upon it.
Okay. So you see from these passages, as well as others, that everything in the tabernacle, in some way or another, was anointed, either with oil or with blood, in some cases both. And we know that every year when the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies, he took blood and put it upon the mercy seat. So Paul's statement here, he says in verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Well, the almost, obviously there were some things that were anointed with oil rather than blood. But almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Let's have somebody go to Habakkuk 1, someone to John 13, and someone to 1 John 1. Notice that phrase in verse 23 here. He said, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, with blood and or oil. That word patterns is number 5262. It means a representation. So the pattern, the representation, the type, if you will, of things in the heavens were purified or sanctified with the blood of animals, okay, in many cases. And I would have you take and underline that phrase in verse 23, the heavenly things. But what is Paul referring to when he speaks of the heavenly things? If all this furniture in the old tabernacle were representations of something, what's he speaking of when he talks about the heavenly things? Well,
the reality of what's going to be forever.
Okay, the temple,
right.
The throne.
Yeah.
Okay. How about the sea of glass? That's a heavenly thing. The angels. Okay. Does anything in heaven need purifying?
Is he talking about new heaven and the new earth to come?
We're talking about heaven. The things in heaven. The realities of which the things in the first tabernacle were representations.
Mm-hmm.
So nothing in heaven needs purifying or sanctifying.
Cleanse it because of the fallen angels and all that. There was something that had to be taken care of there.
Okay.
But it's already been done. It is finished.
Whoever's in Habakkuk 1, read verse 13. This just kind of...
Thou art with pure eyes than to behold evil, that canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is the righteous, that is more righteous than he.
Okay, so there we're told that God can't look on iniquity. He can't behold anything that's not righteous or holy. So that pretty much cinches the fact that there's nothing that needs sanctifying in heaven.
Okay.
All right, well, whoever's in John 13, read verse 10 for us.
Jesus says to them, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all.
And then whoever's in 1 John 1, verse 7.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
That phrase, the heavenly things, if there's nothing that needs sanctifying or purifying in heaven, that phrase, the heavenly things, can only refer to one thing. You and me.
Okay.
We need cleansing.
Okay.
We are the heavenly things.
Yes.
And we are the ones who are purified by the blood and anointed with the oil. So those representations back there were representations in many cases of us. All right, James?
Scott, I was just thinking, you know, it says God is spirit, and then that worship is almost worshiping in spirit too. And in heaven, as far as, you know, I'm just thinking like a spirit, that's all I'm saying. God is a spirit. In heaven, everything is spirit. Mm-hmm. Spirit.
Well, it's all spiritual. Okay. So, what does Paul say here? It was therefore necessary that the patterns or representations of things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, animal blood and oil. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than that. Well, we do have a better sacrifice. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, God's Lamb. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Ephesians 5, someone to 1 John 3, someone to Galatians 1, someone to 1 Timothy 2, someone to Titus 2, and someone to 1 Peter 2. And whoever gets to Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Okay, that's going on right now for you and I. That purifying, that sanctifying. 1 John 3, whoever's there, the first three verses.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God.
Amen.
Therefore the world knows not us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear yet what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure.
Okay. Every man that has this hope, what hope is that?
Purify.
Hope of Jesus.
The hope of salvation with eternal glory. Every man, every person that has that hope purifies themselves by holding that hope. It is the hope that purifies the person.
Amen.
Okay? All right. Galatians 1, whoever's there, verse 4.
Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father.
And then in chapter 2, Hagen, verse 20.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay, he was sacrificed, and his blood is what we're anointed with. 1 Timothy 2, whoever's there, verse 6.
Who gave himself a ransom for all to whom he testified in due time.
Titus 2, whoever's there, verse 14.
He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us himself.
Okay, he wants to purify to himself a peculiar people. You suppose that word peculiar could also be unique?
Yes.
Unique group, okay?
Amen.
And finally, 1 Peter 2, whoever's there, verse 9.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous love.
Okay. So again, if you underlined that phrase, the heavenly things, there in verse 23, you might put a little note out to the side, that's me. Okay? He's not talking about the furniture in the temple or anything else. That's referring
that's
to you.
That's already right. Done.
That's already done. Why would he create something in heaven that needs to be purified or sanctified?
Right.
No. No, it's us. We're the heavenly things that need to be purified with better sacrifices than what they used for the Old Testament patterns. Okay? All right. Drop down to verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If there is a key word or theme to the book of Hebrews, and there is, it's the word better. If there's a secondary word or theme to the book of Hebrews, it's the word look. And we're going to find it especially in chapter 11. But we're going to see it several times. And if somebody will go to Romans 8, someone to 1 Corinthians 1, someone else to Galatians 5, and someone to Philippians 3. The word look here in verse 28 is number 553 in the Strong's Greek. And it means to be waiting for or expecting something or someone specific. All right? It's not just a general la-di-da, oh, I'm standing here waiting to see what will happen. It's looking for something or someone specific. All right? So in Romans 8, whoever's there, verse 19.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Okay, that waiting implies a looking for. All right, then verse 23, Michelle.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Okay, waiting for what? The adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And finally, verse 25.
But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
Okay, there's waiting three times in a very short span. 1 Corinthians 1, whoever's there, verse 7.
So that ye come behind in to Enobium, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus.
Okay, waiting for the coming of Jesus, his appearing. Galatians 5, whoever's there, verse 5. Okay, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, note that phrase because we'll come back to that in a moment. Philippians 3. Where was there, verse 20?
But our conversation is in heaven, and whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. There's two kinds of looking, passive and active. Passive is just probably, you could say, not really paying attention to anything. If something happens to catch your notice, then you notice it. Active looking is searching for something. You're looking for something specific. You're looking for a pattern, if you will, or an event. All right? Only those who are actively looking for Jesus will see him when he appears the next time. Those who are looking for him specifically to appear. This is why the world will stand around and wonder, what just happened? Okay, let's have, we got some verses here to read. Matthew 25, Somebody will go there. 1 Corinthians 16, Colossians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, Titus 2, Hebrews 12, 1 Peter 4, and we'll have some more, but Matthew 25, whoever's there, verse 13.
Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.
Okay. Watch, he says. Watching is looking for something, expecting something. 1 Corinthians 16, whoever's there, verse 13.
Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong.
Okay. Colossians 4, whoever's there, verse 2.
Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and 6.
Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness.
Okay. Titus 2, whoever's there, verse 13.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
All right. Hebrews 12, verse 2.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen.
All right. Then let's have somebody go to 1 Peter 4, someone to 2 Peter 3, someone to Jude 1, and someone back to Matthew 24, and someone to Revelation 1. And whoever's in 1 Peter 4, verse 7.
But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Amen.
Okay, 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14.
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, where dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish.
Okay. Jude 1, whoever's there, verse 21.
Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord, Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, you notice all those verses have the idea of looking for something or watching for something, which is active looking. If you're watching for something to happen, you're actively looking. You're not just caught by surprise. All right? Let's contrast all those verses with Matthew 24, verse 30.
And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes in the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Okay, what's the difference there? In those first group of verses, people are actively looking and watching. The initiative, I guess you would say, the action is on their part. Here, an event occurs and everybody goes, whoa, what's happening?
And they shall see it. They're all going to see it.
Right. The initiative is on the part of something or someone else. They weren't actively looking, they were passively looking. Okay, just going about their day and, oh my goodness, what's this? Revelation 1, whoever's there, verse 7.
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen.
Okay, they're going to wail. Why are they wailing? Well, A, they were taken by surprise, and B, they realized that it's too late to do anything about it. All right? So they weren't looking. Let's see here. I don't want to get things out of order, but let's have somebody go to Philippians 3, and this will be a repeat. Someone to 1 Corinthians 15, someone to 2 Corinthians 4, someone to Let's go back to Jude 21, and we'll just use those. Whoever gets to Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21.
Our conversation is intended for men, but we also live for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose mouth change, who shall change our vile body that is made, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, and whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, whoever's there, verses 51 through 54.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 54?
Through 54.
So then when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
2 Corinthians 4, whoever's there, verse 18.
Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Okay, did you catch the looking and seeing again?
Right.
Okay, so we read some verses early, just a little ways back, that talked about watching or looking for our salvation, or watching or looking for our righteousness. Now, those statements have to be understood and qualified. We are saved. We are as righteous as we're ever going to get. So we're not waiting for Jesus to appear again with our salvation. Rather, his appearing to us and for us signals the completion of our salvation, the redemption of our bodies, and our removal from the presence of sin.
Amen.
Remember, when you were saved from the guilt of sin. In this walk, we're being saved from the power of sin. When Jesus appears, the third step, we will be saved from the very presence of sin.
Amen.
So understand those statements that others make about looking for our righteousness or looking for our salvation. We're looking for the completion of